Well, I want to welcome everybody here today, and especially if you're new here this morning. Of course, y'all got masks on, so I wouldn't recognize who's new and who isn't anyways, but welcome here if you're new today. And, you know, we have, if you go through those doors at the end of the service, if you turn right immediately to your right, we have a welcome ministry there, and so just go there and let people know that this is your first time here or you're new here, and they'll give you some instruction, give you some direction as to some things that can really bless you. Well, this morning I have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you today, and it's been a while. I can't remember the last time it was that I had an opportunity to speak to you, but I'm looking forward to it today. And so why don't we just start in prayer? Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning for what you're going to speak to us. Lord, we believe that you're already speaking to us through the worship and through the words of the songs that we have sang together. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace that's with us. And Lord, you know the heart of every person, Lord. Those of us that are here physically in this building, those of us that are watching online this morning. And we just pray you speak to us today, that God, that something that we share in the word this morning would resonate and just encourage us and challenge us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we look forward to this time together, and we commit this time in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I just want to share something that's been in my heart for a while. And, you know, when I, at various times in my life, I've had people say to me, Dave, you're a driven man. And you know what? I'm still a driven man. And, you know, I keep running into people who retired 20 years ago who are the same age as me, and they say, and I say, well, you know, I'm still working. And why are you doing that? I'm doing it for one reason. I can't stop. Because, and you say, well, why? Why is it that what drives you? And the answer to that is because of what I have seen. And so the next question would be, well, what have you seen? And what I have seen a long time ago, actually Linda and I both saw it, we saw a mystery. How many of you like mysteries? You like mysteries? Or maybe there's some people that really like mystery novels or whatever. I enjoy them, or you watch a television program or you watch a movie that's a mystery. And of course, the whole idea about mysteries is you're trying to figure it out as it's going along. What a mystery is, it's a bunch of seemingly unrelated events that are somehow connected, and you're trying to figure it out. And if you're a good mystery writer, you're dropping clues throughout the drama, and you're making guesses. Your audience or your readers, whatever it is, you're making guesses as to what the ending's going to be. And if you're a really good mystery writer, it's always a shock at the end. No matter how much you think you have it figured out, you didn't quite figure it out. And all of a sudden, the ending is a surprise. Well, let me tell you that the best mystery writer is God himself. He's a mystery writer. Did you know that? And this book, it's the best mystery book you'll ever read. And it's full of mysteries. And you know, it's a drama. As you read the Bible from the beginning towards the end, this drama's unfolding. And it seems like at the beginning, as you go through it, that, well, how do all these pieces connect together? But they are connected together. And as you go through the book, further and further and further along, and as with the help of the Holy Spirit, you begin to get clues. Hey, where's God going in all this? What's this all about? What's life all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? Where does the church fit into all this? How is this going to end? And as you get going through it, it's the most amazing drama that you'll ever read about. And what the best part is, it's not just a drama you're reading about. You're in the drama. Amen? You're part of it. You're living it. And so that's the mystery that I began to see many years ago, and I've been chasing that right to this day. You say, well, Dave, do you understand how it's all going to end? Actually, I don't, but let me tell you this. No matter how much you think you have it figured out about how it's going to end, it's better than anything you've ever figured out. God's going to surprise you. Not only is he going to surprise you, he's going to amaze you. He's going to shock you as to how this thing ends, and it ends better than anything that you could ever imagine or think about. It's just better. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Well, let's talk about that mystery for a few minutes. You know, God, as you read through the scriptures, God's purpose is laid out in the Word. It's here. His whole plan is here. Where he's going, what life is all about, what your life is all about, how you fit into it, it's all here. And some of these things, God doesn't reveal everything at once, and he doesn't reveal everything to to you and I at the same time. For example, God said this to Daniel. And of course, Daniel was a man that saw a lot of the mysteries of God. And he says, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. And so there are things that God has yet to reveal about the mystery. You know, there's lots of times, you know, people love getting into end time theology and say, well, you know, who's the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and when's Jesus coming and what's this all going to look like? And there's a million theories out there and people have written books. And can I tell you something? Nobody's quite got it figured out yet. And if you think you do, you can have all your charts and all your timelines. And let me tell you something. Nobody has it entirely figured out yet. And when it begins to totally unfold, we're all going to have our jaws hanging open. So God reveals things. And as we approach more and more towards the time of the end, do you think we're getting closer? We're getting there. We can expect more and more of God to open our eyes and give us wisdom and give us understanding. But when you read the scriptures, you find out that God doesn't reveal his secrets just to anybody. But God, for example, there are three classes of people that God does not reveal his mysteries to. The first ones are the slothful. The second group are the foolish. And the third group are the unregenerate, those who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so, for example, God says this. He said this to Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you're lazy in your seeking God, then you just don't understand a lot of things. The more hungry you are, the more you search, the more you seek, the more you find. You say, well, I just don't want to do it. Well, then you're just going to not have as much as you could have. You'll not know what you could know. You'll not find God in the way that you could find him. God actually hides himself from the slothful. He said in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God is also careful about revealing himself to fools. Now, it's really important that you understand what the biblical definition of a fool is. It's not somebody who necessarily has a low IQ or somebody who's not educated. That's not the Bible's definition of a fool. The Bible definition of a fool is somebody who hears the truth but never intends for that truth to become a part of their life. A fool is somebody who is not able to handle the truth properly. A fool is someone who wants to use truth for selfish gains. That's a fool. One of the most famous group of fools that we know in the Bible was a group called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as a result of that, when Jesus would speak to them many times, he would speak to them in parables and in sayings which they could never figure out. In fact, one time Jesus' disciples came up to him and they said this to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. And you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let me tell you this morning, church. You understand things. You understand things and see things and hear things in this generation that the prophets and the men of old and women of old did not understand. Amen? We live in great days. Not that we totally understand yet. But my whole goal this morning is to stir you up and to whet your appetite to say, God, I want to know your mysteries. I want to know what you're saying. I want to hear what you're saying and what you're doing in this day. And of course, God hides the riches of his glory from the unregenerate, those who do not know Jesus, those who do not have an appreciation of eternal things. To the unregenerate person, they live in the realm of the tangible, the earthly, the sensual, the temporal. But the true riches of God are intangible. They are heavenly. They are spiritual. They are eternal. And so to the unregenerate, this Bible is foolishness. This book doesn't make sense. They can try and read it, and they don't understand it. They can't get it together. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. And so God began to reveal his secrets to the 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, he says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for doing so was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. Church, we are blessed this morning. Amen. You are blessed that you have a Bible that you can read and understand. Many times we take it for granted. This is the most amazing book that has ever been written. Amen. You know, God reveals things to his friends. We know that God came to Abraham in the Old Testament and said, you know, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Abraham that because Abraham was his friend. We know that Daniel was a man to whom God revealed his secrets. We know that God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar made this statement. He said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. So Nebuchadnezzar, he got it. He had a revelation that God is a revealer of mysteries. Can I tell you that there are many things in the New Testament that are called mysteries? For example, there's the mysteries of the kingdom. There are the mysteries of iniquity. There's the mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of the faith. There's the mystery of Babylon. There's the mystery of the marriage of Christ and the church. There's the mystery of the gospel. There's the mystery of his will. All that in the New Testament. I could give you the scripture references, but I'm trying to save time this morning. And of course, we know that God revealed to the Apostle Paul many of those mysteries which transformed his life and transforms his ministry. The more of God's mysteries that you and I see and understand, the more it transforms you, the more it empowers you, the more it excites you, the more it increases your passion and your hunger for God and for more of what he has for us. Can I tell you that God has one plan? He doesn't have plan A and plan B. He just has plan A. He has one plan, and he has one eternal purpose that he is working towards. We tend to look at God's plan in terms of what we have seen in our own personal experience and our own personal lifetime, rather than looking at God's plan from the beginning to the end, which we can do because we have this book, which reveals God's plan from the beginning and to the end. It gives us an incredible perspective. One of the most powerful things, if not the most powerful thing, that God has revealed to us in our time is this, that Jesus revealed the fatherhood of God. That was an amazing revelation, the fatherhood of God. In the Old Testament times, they did not see God as Father. They saw him as Almighty God. They had various concepts of who God was, but they didn't see God as Father. But when Jesus came, he revealed to us that God is our Father. You say, well, why is that so significant? Well, let me give you some reasons why it's so significant. As a father, what it reveals to us is that God desires to have an offspring that will reflect his image. As a father, God desires to have many children. As a father, God desires to have a reproduction of ministry. See, what do you mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament times, when a father had sons and daughters, he would want to involve them in who he was and what he did. Many times, the father would take his sons and train them in the vocation that he himself was engaged in. That was just, it would just pass from father to son and father to son. So that if you were a carpenter, then you passed on your carpentry skills to your son, who passed it on to his son, and on it went. Well, can I tell you that the father is going to pass on his ministry and raise us up in what he is doing. So God isn't, we're not just children who are going to be his children, but God's going to invite you and train you and equip you to do what he does. Which is what? Ruling and reigning with him. In the heart of every father is a desire for appreciation to be expressed from his children. So as a father, he then receives praise and fellowship and worship. And finally, a father would provide a bride for his son. In Old Testament times, the father had the right to arrange for the marriage of his son. And so God has arranged for the marriage of his son, Jesus. And who's his bride? We are. The body of Christ is his bride. That's part of God's eternal father, for a purpose, sorry. It's part of the revelation that comes to us that he's a father. So we need to understand today that God's purpose is going to be realized through the church. The church is where all of God's intended purposes are going to come to realization. He's going to use the church and his operation through the church to bring his bride to maturity, perfection, and a lost image. He's going to use the church to finally deal with Satan. Paul said in the book of Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You say, well, how is that going to be? I don't know. That's part of the mystery. But I just know this, church, we get to trample him under our feet. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen? A day is coming. Say, how is it going to be? I don't know. I just know it's going to happen. And I want to make sure that my foot is on his neck along with your feet. Just want to make sure of that. He's going to use the church to rule and reign with him forever. He's going to use the church to bring mankind into a right relationship with God. He's going to use the church to bring him many children and offspring. He's going to use the church to rule and reign throughout eternity. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Keys talk about authority and government. And God's going to give to the church the keys to the kingdom, the keys to government and authority. This church will be a victorious church. This church will march against the very gates of hell. This church will destroy the works of darkness. And Paul saw the church as the body of Jesus Christ, not like his body, but as his body. He saw it glorious. He saw the church filled with the glory of God. And we need to see that too. That is part of one of the most amazing mysteries in the Bible, the church of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that the Old Testament saints, the Jewish nation never ever envisioned something called the church. They weren't expecting it. They didn't see it. It blew them right out of the water. And that's one of the reasons why they have had difficulty to this day accepting it. Their Messiah did not come the way they thought he would come. It shocked them. They couldn't accept him because he didn't come destroying the Roman government. He didn't come to set up thrones that they would sit upon. He came to die on a cross, and they didn't realize that dying on the cross was part of the mystery, and that dying on the cross would defeat the powers of darkness. And God raised up a new body of people that are his people, called the body of Christ, to which Jew and Gentile both become a part of. They never saw that. It's part of the mystery. And we're living out that mystery, but we don't yet see the total fulfillment of it yet. We have more and more clues. We have more and more information. But the best is yet to come. Unfortunately, many people, including Christians sometimes, have a very low view of the church. Sometimes people look at the church as just a weak group of people that have all kinds of problems, and they just see all the problems in the local church, and they don't see it as the body of Christ. Let me tell you something, church. You're not like the body of Christ here this morning. You are the body of Christ. You are in the flesh, in this time present, in the flesh. You are the body of Christ. Don't you ever forget that. And that's not just true of this church. It's true of every local church that names the name of Jesus. You know, the church has always had its detractors. Some people have actually faulted Christ faulted the Father for choosing a bride of such lowly station. The English poet Shelley said this. He said he might be able to worship the crucified Christ were it not for his leprous bride, the church. Celsus, who was a second century Greek philosopher, said this. He reproached the church as a congregation of frogs croaking in a swamp. And unfortunately, a growing number of Christians are giving up on the church. And I'm talking about the local church. Say, well, we don't need the church. You know, I'm a Christian, and I know Jesus, and I don't need the church. I don't need to fellowship with the church anymore. And unfortunately, even through this whole COVID crisis, and of course it's forced us to go online, and thank God for being able to come online. And I mean, it was a lifeline to us. But it's still not a substitute for connecting flesh and blood with the rest of the body of Christ. It's not a substitute for that. As good as it's been, It's not as good as being here this morning. And many times people have felt that the church is irrelevant. They say, well, the church is boring, it's irrelevant, doesn't have much to offer me. I don't care how weak the church appears to be to you, it is the body of Christ. And before God's all done, it's going to be transformed into something which most people have never would have thought of. You know, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. And of course, the church at Corinth had a ton of problems. And he says, but consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. You know, it's to the glory of God. He's going to take something as appearing as weak as the church and as frail as the church, that God's somehow going to take the saints and all the local churches represented across the world. He's going to somehow do something so amazing with that group of people that they're going to marry Jesus Christ. And they're going to trample Satan under their feet. And so I want to tell you this. Maybe the church isn't what your idea of an ideal church should be. But God is not in the ideal church as a figment of your imagination. God is in the real church. He's here this morning in this church. Amen. As he is in every local church that names the name of Jesus. This is the real church. And this is where Jesus is. Not in the figment of your imagination of what the ideal church should be. Amen? The local church is the present, visible, earthly expression in time of the body of Christ. I'll say it again. The local church is the present, visible, earthly expression in time of the body of Christ. We're it. Amen? But I want to say to you, and I want to say to all the detractors of the local church, God's not finished yet. He's not done yet. Don't draw a conclusion before the time. You know, when you read the New Testament, the word church is used 114 times in the New Testament. 96 times it refers to the local church. Yes, we're a part of the universal church. But you know, I can't connect with the universal church. I connect with the real church. I connect with the local church. And so, actually, I think that churchless Christians are actually an endangered species. I think it's a dangerous thing to not be rooted and planted in a local church where you have real, meaningful times of fellowship and discipleship and prayer and the word and ministry. Well, that's what Paul saw. He saw the glorious church. And that kind of a church is not found. See, I'm looking for the ideal church. You never find it. The ideal church is not found. It's built. You build the ideal church. You have to be willing to become a part of it. You'll never experience it unless you're willing to become a part of it, which means you have to take a risk and you have to be willing to be planted along with other imperfect people like yourself. Amen? The local church is made up of sinful people. And they have Harvest City Church is made up of sinful people. I hate to break that to you, church, but it's true. And it's led by a sinful pastor. Joel's not here this morning, so we won't tell him what we said. But it's led by a sinful pastor. I know, I'm his dad. But it's the real church. You know, I appreciate technology, but there's more to church than receiving information. And so the church is where God takes Christians and he fits them together and builds them together into a functioning body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gained some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That the goal of the local church is to bring each believer to a place of maturity. That's what this is all about. That's why Harvest City Church is here. That's why every other local church in the city of Regina is here. The goal is to bring the believers to the place of maturity. It's a process. We're not there yet. And of course, bringing the saints to spiritual maturity, it means radical life change in every believer in Christ. And once you become a part of a local church, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. You know, I have run into believers who say, I don't need the local church. I don't believe in the local church. I don't need to be a part of it. And man, I have great devotions, and I get up every morning and I read my Bible and I pray. And you meet these people, and man, they're delightful people, and they love Jesus, and they all have all kinds of reasons why they have this independent, private Christian lifestyle. And it sounds spiritual. And their lives are well-ordered, and many of these individuals are exemplary individuals. Yet the problem is they remain individuals who cannot be built together with others. They can't be built together with others. I want to tell you that God is building his church. And the reason why it's important that you and I are a part of a local church is that God wants to do a work in you and I to such a degree that we can be built together in connection with other people, with other Christians, with other saints. Amen? Where I become a joint that supplies. That's so important. And that results in being planted in a church. And people who are planted in a church, let me finish. You know, I just read the scripture where in Ephesians where Paul talks about God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to building up the body of Christ. And then he says the next, in verse 14, he says, as a result of being planted in a local church, As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Has there been a lot of stuff flying around the internet these last year and a half? All kinds of stuff. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Four things here as I close. When I'm planted in a local church, it brings stability in my life. See, what does spiritual maturity look like? Well, one of the things it looks like is stability. And one of the main tools that Satan uses is falsehood. He dupes us to believe all kinds of things. But spiritual maturity results in discernment, in the ability to know what is truth and what is not true, what is about life and what is about death. That's what stability does. The second thing is that it says, but speaking the truth. The word truth here is actually a verb and not a noun. A better translation would be this, but living the truth. You see, the truth is never just something that you believe. The truth is something that you live. If you really know that, say, well, I believe this, I believe that. That doesn't mean you believe it. It's what you live that reveals what's true to you and what is not true, as to how much you're actually embracing the truth. I can say, I believe in this, but I don't live it. Then you know what? I don't believe it. I still do not have the truth. But if I'm in the truth, it is reflected in who I am and how I live. You see, if you're spiritually mature, you don't just believe the Bible, you live the Bible. You live it. And then it says, but speaking the truth in love. If I'm spiritually mature, it's reflected in my relationships. In my relationships at home, if I'm married, my relationship with my spouse, if I have children, my relationship with my children, with my friends, with my fellow believers, with the people I work with, it's reflected in that. It will change everything. If you're spiritually mature, it will change everything about your relationships. And finally, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him, who's the head, even Christ. The ultimate mark of spiritual maturity is to be like Jesus Christ. And you know what, church? For me to grow towards maturity, I need you. I need to be planted with you. I need you in my life. I need you praying for me. I need you fellowshipping with me. I need you correcting me. I need you encouraging me. I need you to live life with me. That's a part of being a believer. That's why every believer needs to be planted in the local church, in the real church, the flesh and blood church, not the ideal church, not something in my imagination, but in the local church with all its warts and blemishes. It's this church, it's local churches across the globe that make up the real body of Christ. And it's through those believers that God is going to reveal His mysteries and ultimately crush Satan under their feet. Amen? Let's stand together. Let me pray with you this morning. I hope that encourages you. The more you can plant yourself in the body and become a functioning part of it, the better you are, the better off you are, and the more and more you'll experience the life and the purpose that God has for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our time together this morning. Those who are watching us online today and those of us that are physically present with us, I pray you bless them and strengthen them in the name of Jesus today. And Father, I just pray that as we're released, Lord, from our time together, that God, you continue to speak to us. God, we want to be a people that understand your mysteries. We want to be a people, Lord God, that you will reveal your purpose and your truth to. God, we want to have a greater and greater revelation of who you are and who we are and who the body of Christ is. And so, Lord, I just pray you would continue to open up our minds and open up our understanding and that, Lord, you would stir us. Lord, there's no way as we begin to embrace your mysteries and begin to gain understanding that we can never be bored, that we can ever think that the body of Christ is irrelevant. Because, God, we know that, Lord, even though it seems unlikely in the natural, we know, Lord, that somehow, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're going to take the church as it is right now, and somehow you're going to transform us into an overcoming bride of Christ that will fulfill all your plans and purposes that you've had from the very beginning. Lord, I thank you for what we do understand this morning. I thank you for the mysteries that you have revealed to us. And Lord, we're hungry for more. And so, God, stir us up. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger for your presence. Give us a hunger for fellowship. Give us a hunger, Lord, to have a greater and greater revelation of who you are and who we are. And Lord, we dismiss ourselves into your care today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen.